So we've got the recorder running now. And as I said earlier, a few moments ago, you know, welcome to one of God's special holy days. And I think it's fairly traditional to start a holy day message, at least the way I tend to do it, by asking the very obvious question, why are we here at all? I think it's a fair question because most people today, today's a Thursday, most people today are either at work or out shopping. Maybe they're at school. So how come, why do we have a church service on a Thursday after all? And of course, the very simple answer is, well, because God commands it. God commands that we meet up with him on his appointed times, which in Hebrew is the word moedim. M-O-E-D-I-M, Moedim, are God's appointed times, and today happens to be one of them. But again, why? Does God have some lesson he wants to teach us on his appointed times, such as today? Now, God specifies the actual days. For example, today is the first day of the seventh month, the first day of Tishri. God says, that's the day that you assemble before me. But then God also, apart from choosing the day, pretty often gives the feast a name. And today we call it the Feast of Trumpets. Why? Why did God choose to call today the Feast or the Day of Trumpets? What does that mean? Well, let's open our Bibles. You can perhaps guess at Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. And we'll start with verses 1, 2, and 4, Leviticus chapter 23. And beginning in verse 1, we read, "And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of Jehovah, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now, I always stop and pause here and say, well, if only the world believed that one verse, a very different society would be. If the world believed these days were God's days, and they are. This is God speaking here, he says, these are my feasts. These are feasts of Jehovah. These aren't Jewish feast days. They're not Moses' feast days. These aren't the feasts of the church of God. These are the feasts of Jehovah God. They belong to him. Verse 4, these are the feasts of Jehovah, holy convocations or assemblies, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. Moedim. And today is one of them. So let's drop down to verses 23 to 25, which speaks of today. And it says here, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's now, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and when there was a temple, you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Which there's no temple now, and we don't do that. But the day's still here, the first day of the seventh month, and it's called a memorial of blowing of trumpets. That's the name of the day. Now, the words blowing of trumpets is actually in the Hebrew just one single word. In English, we've got blowing of trumpets. There's something similar in Spanish. But in Hebrew, it's a single word, and the word is teruah. T-E-R-U-A-H, teruah. So we could translate this verse as, in the seventh month, on the first day, you shall have a memorial of teruah. A memorial of teruah. That's exactly what it says in the Hebrew. And what does teruah mean? Well, it's fairly straightforward. Teruah means a shout. A shout. Or a noisy blast. Usually of war, and alarm, so a shout of alarm, a blast of war or alarm. Or alternatively, it's got a positive and a negative meaning. I suppose the negative meaning is a shout of war, but the good meaning is a shout or blast of joy. So today is a memorial of shouting for alarm and war, or a memorial of shouting for joy. But then another question might be, well, is God really just interested in us making a loud noise? Is the purpose of the day just to shout? Or is there some great truth here? Some lessons that God wants us to learn and be reminded of year after year after year. Now, traditionally, the great sound, the blast, has been produced either by a ram's horn. You've perhaps all heard those. It's not a terribly pleasant sort of sound. So a ram's horn, Hebrew, is known as a shofar. But alternatively, it was also produced by a silver trumpet. That would probably be a bit more musical, I imagine. But one way or another, you produced a blast of an alarm of war or a blast of joy and happiness using a shofar or a silver trumpet. Well, let's turn to Numbers chapter 29 and verse 1. Numbers 29. One more reference to confirm that we're doing the right thing by meeting today. So Numbers 29, I'm just reading verse 1. It says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets." Now in Hebrew, the word day is yom. I think we all recognize Yom Kippur coming up rather soon. And blowing the trumpets is just one Hebrew word, teruah. So we could end that verse by saying, "For you it is Yom Teruah," the day of the blast, the day of shouting. It is Yom Teruah. And so today's message is about Yom Teruah and our being ready. But what are pictures? Now, of course, the Jews themselves probably more often call today Rosh Hashanah. You'll see that quite a lot in diaries and calendars, on news articles. Typically, the Jews refer to today as Rosh Hashanah. It's their new year in many ways as well. They say things to each other like Shana Tova, happy year. But that's not a biblical term, so we don't use it. We use Yom Teruah, or the Day of Trumpets, because Rosh Hashanah is not biblical, even though the Jews seem to prefer it. So to understand the meaning of Yom Teruah, the Day of Teruah, the Day of Shouting, let's look into the Bible and see how God uses this particular term. How is Teruah of this loud blast used? And there are three areas. So we can look at them each, number one, number two, and number three. Number one is teruah is used as an alarm of war. An alarm of war. Number two, teruah is used as a shout for joy. I pretty much said that already. And number three, I will add on to make it relevant to you and me, it's a warning to us to wake up. So number one, alarm of war. Number two, shouting for joy. Number three, a warning to you and me to wake up. Okay, so let's look at part one first of all, where teruah is used to signify an alarm of war and trouble. And if you're talking of war, it's a very sad reflection upon human beings that man's history has almost been one of continuous warfare. In the 3,500 years of recorded history, for which there are, you know, books and parchments and stones and things, scholars have worked out that of 3,500 years, something like 270 have been the only years where there's been complete peace on the earth, as far as they can judge. Probably wrong there. So war has been part of man's history pretty much always, you know, 99% of the time. And unfortunately, Scripture shows us there's a lot more war and trouble to come. And Yom Teruah gives us some advance warning. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 4, read verses 5 to 8. Prophet Jeremiah and chapter 4. We see some references here to Teruah and see how it's used as an alarm, as a warning. Jeremiah 4, picking up in verses 5 to 8. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves. And let us go into the fortified cities. So it says, blow the trumpet. The Hebrew word there is shofar. Blow the shofar. And then cry, assemble together. Verse 6, take up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. This is danger. So take refuge straight away. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So when this shofar, this trumpet blows, it's announcing great destruction with people advised to hide. Verse 7, the lion has come up from his thicket and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. Now, if you heard this message and replied to you, yeah, you wouldn't feel good, would you? Verse 8, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Let's drop down and read verses 19 to 21. So Jeremiah states, oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. So poor old Jeremiah's stomach is heaving. Can hardly keep his breakfast down because of the fear, the anxiety, the turmoil. Because of the sound of the trumpet, shofar, the alarm. The alarm is the teruah of war. Hebrew word there is teruah. So we have trumpet and teruah in the same verse. And what is it? What does it tell you is coming? Verse 20, destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is plundered suddenly. My tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. Not going to take long. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet, the shofar? So here's a, you know, early introduction to how Jeremiah responds when he hears the shofar blowing. It announces judgment, destruction heaped upon destruction, the cities laid waste. This is really, really bad news. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33 and read verses 1 through 9. Ezekiel 33, and there's another reference here to a trumpet, and what you associate a trumpet with very often is, unfortunately, it announces war, destruction, death, and Jeremiah was physically affected when he heard the sound of the trumpet. Well, here's another trumpet blowing here. Chapter 33 of Ezekiel, verses 1 through 9. Again, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, well, that's war, it's warfare, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then, so this is what the trumpet is for. You blow the trumpet to provide a warning. Escape. Hide. take refuge. Don't stay. Destruction's coming. That's one of the key meanings of blowing a trumpet. It's a warning of destruction. And today is the day of trumpets. And part of that message to you and me is there's destruction coming. Big time. Verse 4. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He heard the alarm. But he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. So the choice is always, in a sense, ours, mankind's. God's often provided warnings. Up to people whether to refuse or to heed. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are therefore not warned, because the trumpet didn't blow, there was no shout, there was no teruah, there was no blast, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, the soul that sinneth shall die, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So the watchman better do his job. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul, if you are a faithful watchman. So again, we can see here that a trumpet blowing is a warning of destruction, and we have to choose whether to heed or to ignore. Let's turn to Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Comes after Habakkuk and comes before Haggai, if that helps. So Zephaniah chapter 1, and reading verse 7 and then verses 14 to 18. So Zephaniah 1, 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has invited his guests. Okay, so the day of the Lord is at hand. That's going to be very relevant to you and me, probably the day of the Lord. If it's any time soon and it says here is at hand, let's pick up in verses 14 to 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. Now, of course, we don't know quite how quickly that is. I guess some of us have been waiting for a few decades, but, at some point it's going to start and it's going to hurry towards us. It says, the noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out in despair. It says, verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation. We get the idea. This is a really, really bad time. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities, against the high towers, against the defenses. But verse 16 says it's a day of trumpet and alarm. Trumpet is shofar, alarm is teruah. So we could call that, verse 16, it's a yom shofar and it's yom teruah. So it's so clear that the term teruah is often used as an alarm of warfare, of destruction. And here, the particular teruah is a warning of the day of the Lord, a day of darkness and gloom and trouble and distress. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. In the day of the Lord's wrath, the wrath of God, it says, the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So, a day of trumpet, a day of alarm, the day of the Lord, a time of worldwide devastation and destruction. Well, okay, that's a few verses in the Old Testament. Let's turn to look at the New Testament now. Of course, when we swap from the Old to the New, it won't be the word teruah any longer, because that's Hebrew, and obviously, as we all know, the New Testament was written in Greek. But in Greek, the word for trumpet is salpinx. looks a bit odd, this one. In English letters, you write it as S-A-L-P-I-G-X, but it's pronounced a bit like sphinx, but salpinx. So, in the book of Revelation, we have, as you know, lots of sevens, seven churches, and seven spirits, and seven hills, and seven seals, and seven vials, and of course, seven trumpets. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 8 and start looking at these trumpets. This, after all, is the day of trumpets. So Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Okay, seven trumpets. And what will they announce, do you think? Good news or bad news? Well, actually, it's a bit of a mixture, but most of it's bad news. So let's look at verses 6 through 13. That'll take into account the first, I think, four trumpets. So beginning in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Well, that sounds like fairly bad news, that trumpet. You're going to see the trees burned up, or at least a third of them, forests, vegetation, the grass burned up. Smoke everywhere, foliage destroyed. That's not going to be good. Verse 8, then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of ships were destroyed. That's bad news as well. All those ships, vessels, tankers, sea creatures, you know, fish, whales, dying dolphins, the sea turned into blood. Pretty awful. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. So the last one was the oceans, the salty waters. This is the fresh waters. And the name of the star is Wormwood, which is absinthe in the Greek. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made, you know, bitter, toxic. So not only the oceans, but now the fresh water, the lakes, the ponds, the rivers. You can't drink them, people dying. The fourth angel sounded. And a third of the sun were struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. So that's another, that's going to frighten people, these signs in the heavens. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. The voice translation says, woe, 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 horror, disaster, calamity to the earth dwellers. So this angel's going to put the fear of God up people, you'd have thought. You thought what you just saw was bad? The first four trumpets blowing? You see the destruction, the damage, the trouble they caused? You ain't seen nothing yet. So Revelation chapter 9, let's read verses 1 to 6. Then the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Like it's dark and gloomy. We just read that, I think. And Zephaniah, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So if you've got the seal of God on your forehead, you should be okay here. If you don't, you're in serious trouble, because these locusts are going to go for you. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. That sounds pretty horrific. Whatever it is, these strange creatures are going to cause pain and suffering, so that people would prefer to die but are unable to. That's the fifth trumpet. Look at verses 10 to 12. They had tails like scorpions. So these aren't obviously real locusts like the ones you and I might recognize in a nature study book. They had tails like scorpions. There were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, meaning destroyer, destroying angel. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Wow. This is almost endless, it seems. Look at verses 13 to 21. Then the sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released. Look what they do, to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulphur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. Doesn't sound like a good time to be around. If you have the seal of God on your forehead, maybe okay, but otherwise these trumpets that are blowing are bringing anguish, unbelievable anguish and suffering upon people. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent. So even after six trumpets blowing, after the world in complete turmoil, after enormous pain that you prefer to die almost, and of course at this point the sixth trumpet, one third do die, but it says the rest, verse 21, did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their immorality or their thefts. I mean, complete destruction. So I think we get the picture of what trumpets blowing tells us. So Yom Teruah, the first meaning of the Teruah, the first thing we looked at is that the trumpets, the day of trumpets, pictures of warning, of troubles, of judgment yet to come. And the book of Revelation shows us something about what that destruction, devastation will look like leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus. So that's number one. That's key meaning of Yom Teruah. So is it just bad news then? Well, no, as we've hinted already, the other meaning of Teruah is a shouting for joy, a shouting of rejoicing. So let's move to part two now, which is that this day also pictures, you know, just about the best news ever for all mankind. It's a great day that we can look forward to. I'm sure we do look forward to it. A great day for us, a great day for mankind. Because beginning with the seventh trumpet, which we'll turn to in a moment, at long last, we move into a world of peace, a world of well-being, of joy and happiness, a world of great abundance, people being healthy, living long, productive, happy lives, great relationships, strong families, a world of truth blanketing the earth, a time when there is no more war, no more violence, no more politics for that matter. So today, Yom Teruah also pictures the day when Jesus becomes king of this world, the King of Kings. Today pictures the day when God's kingdom finally arrives on planet Earth. Well, we've read through six trumpets, picturing a lot of rather bad news. Let's move now to the seventh trumpet, which is in Revelation 11. Let's turn to Revelation 11, verses 15 to 18. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded that other trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So when that seventh trumpet blows, then the kingdoms of this world, North and South America, across Africa, across Asia, all of it becomes the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned.'" And up until this point, God's rather let man do it his own way, but not any longer. Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come." So we just saw the world wasn't repenting of their murders and sorceries and thefts and immorality, and now they're angry that Jesus has come back to take control. Verse 18, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints." Great. So for us, that's great news. Jesus is back. He's setting up the Father's kingdom. Great. Rewards for the saints. Great. But for the world, still not good news for them, because God's wrath, the great day of God's wrath, has arrived with the vials to be poured out. It says that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So the seventh trumpet might be a bit of a mixed bag, really. For the saints, great news. For the world, even more judgment. So the seventh trumpet, if you like, brings in the fulfillment of so many prophecies of the Old Testament, because the prophets again and again and again talked about how one day there would be a righteous king, one day Messiah would reign, one day peace would be found across the entire earth. Well, this is it. It takes place when the seventh trumpet blows. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7, read verses 13 to 14. So here's one of the prophecies, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, talking of Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So we can look forward to this, all right? This is Jesus, and he's taking over the world. Different peoples, different nations, different languages at least to start with. And the kingdom will be established, and it will run, it says there, it will never pass away. And when does that take place? Well, which is read, when the seventh trumpet blows. But also at this time, look at verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So not just Jesus, is it? It's the saints, the people of God, who at this time share in that rule with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And when does it all take place? When the seventh trumpet blows. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Let's start in verse 11. Matthew 24. We'll see the trumpet mentioned here as well. But we'll pick up the context by going back to verse 11 of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 11. Then, at this future time, Jesus says, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So I guess we better be alert, by the way, to that. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, and we haven't yet, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So there will come a time when we'll see this abomination set up in the holy place. And when that happens, if you're in the area of Jerusalem, Jesus says, get out of there in a real hurry. Verse 21. For then there'll be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So we're talking here about, well, the great tribulation. So once the abomination of desolation appears, then, so to speak, all hell breaks loose. The great tribulation. And if it wasn't cut short by God, it'd be so bad it would apparently wipe out all humankind. It's a time of terrible trouble. Drop down to verses 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So after the tribulation, after it's been shortened, then you get these heavenly signs. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They won't be happy. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And notice, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So here's a tremendous trumpet being blown. It's after the abomination. It's after the great tribulation. It's after the heavenly signs. Jesus' return is seen in the clouds. He sends out his angels to gather the elect, to gather the saints. And there is a blowing of a great trumpet. And when you and I hear that trumpet, fantastic. There'll be a great shout, no doubt, from us as well. Oh, that's the trumpet. Woo! Great! because we're going to be gathered together. We see that further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Mentions this trumpet once more in the context of being gathered together, just like happens there in Matthew. So 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who've died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who've died. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. What's today? Yom Teruah. What's Teruah? A shout. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, dead saints, will rise first. And then some time later, I guess a fairly short time, but some time later, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So here's a shout from Jesus. Here's a trumpet blast. The dead are raised, and you can imagine that that's pretty good for the Lord Jesus too, because he's going to be reunited with people he knows rather well, Moses, Elijah, Peter, John, the disciple whom he loved, his mother, Mary Magdalene, you know, all of these, King David, of course. So it was a great time if you're a saint, either dead or alive. When that trumpet blows, yeah, there'll be plenty of shouting. We can look forward to it. And I guess we do look forward to it, because this is real. It will happen one day. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Because it tells us there in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the dead will be raised from the graves where they're sleeping. Those who are alive will be changed. So, changed in what sense? Well, here's 1 Corinthians 15. We read verses 50 to 54 and see how we're changed. And again, we'll see a trumpet being blown. So, verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I mean, your body decays. So does mine. We're probably not quite the things we once upon a time were a few decades ago. You know, our bodies are corruptible. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's exactly what we read in Thessalonians. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Because we can't inherit the kingdom of God the way we are. It's an eternal kingdom. And you and I, you know, if you're unusual, you might live to be 100, 105, 110, but that's quite uncommon. So you go into God's kingdom and after a couple of decades you're dead. That's no use, is it? We've got to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal puts on immortality. Verse 54. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So that is great news. Jesus Christ has returned to set up the kingdom. He is the king. He's going to have all his resurrected and changed brothers and sisters as fellow kings and priests. And then, of course, when that's happened, the world can move forward into peace and prosperity and good health, well-being, beautiful music, the truth everywhere. This is great, great, great news. And that's pictured by the Day of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the shout. In this case, the shout for joy. So does that mean that, okay, fair enough, we understand the meaning of Teruah in its positive and negative sort of ways, so is it just academic knowledge for us? We have that doctrine, we know that, so we can just relax, can we? Well, probably not entirely, no, because that brings us to part three, which is that trumpets, Teruah, is a shout to us, to you and me, right now, to awake and to make sure we're ready, because there are terrible times coming, devastation, destruction, such that if it were not cut short, no man would survive. And equally, times are coming of the Lord Jesus' return to gather his saints together. Wow, we wouldn't want to fall foul of the devastation or miss out on the kingdom, would we? Now, Jesus very, very frequently warned his disciples to be alert and ready for his return. There must be a reason for that. You think, that's pretty obvious. We know what's happening. I'm sure I'll be ready. In that case, why did Jesus take such special time to say, watch out, be ready, pay attention, be alert, don't sleep? I'm pretty sure Jesus knew it's going to be a problem. Let's turn to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13, read verses 24 to 37. So Mark 13. Mark 13, verse 24 through 37. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. And we saw there's a great trumpet blast there as well. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. You can recognize that from just looking at nature. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the very doors. You should be sufficiently alert to know it's right upon you. Verse 32, but of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. You don't know the exact time. You should know within reason, but look at Jesus' words there. Take heed, watch and pray. Verse 34, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, disciples here in 30-odd AD, I say to all, watch. The New American Standard Bible says, be on the alert. So that's interesting in the sense that Jesus does take time to say, I'm telling you disciples and all those who come after you, you better be watchful. You better take heed. Let's turn to Luke 12. Read verses 35 to 40. If it says, I say this to all, watch, that would include you. And that would include me as well. You and I better watch if we're going to heed Jesus' words. So Luke 12, verses 35 to 40. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Well, that means be ready. Your waist is girded, you're dressed ready for action. The lamps are on, you're not dozing asleep in the dark. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they're not asleep, ignoring him, but they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, or any other watch for that matter, and find them so, in other words, watchful, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Coming at a time you don't expect. The voice translation says, I'm not just talking theory. There is urgency in all this. You should be wide awake and on your toes. So it's making it very plain. Jesus is saying, this is not theory, this is not academic, this is not hypothetical. This is real, guys. You need to be wide awake and watchful. Right at the end, let's turn to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. And we'll read verses 29 to 36. Luke 21, and beginning in verse 29. And Jesus spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. And when they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, and you have to be sort of watchful in the first place to actually notice they're happening, right? So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Is that even possible? That a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ could be so distracted, so weighed down, that the day would actually catch them entirely by surprise? Jesus must have thought so. Hence the warning. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So the final warning is watch. Watch. So I guess we better do what the Lord says. We better be watchful. And of course, that's addressed to you and me. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in many ways, it's more relevant, isn't it, to you and me to be watchful for the end of the age than it was for, say, those disciples, because they, you know, they died in the 50s and 60s and 70s, whatever. But so it wasn't really in some ways entirely relevant to them, but it is to us. We may well be the generation alive when Jesus returns. We better be watchful. By the sound of it, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And read verses 1 through 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Well, so we'll be caught by surprise, do you think? The devil is coming as a thief in the night. We won't know then, will we? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, so there are two groups here, there's them and there's you. So when they, that's the unconverted, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, the unconverted. But you, brethren, you converted brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you, brethren, as a thief. So we'll catch the world out because they're not paying attention. They're not interpreting the signs. But you and I, of course, should be. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You and I are told by Paul here about the times and the seasons to be watchful. We shouldn't be asleep. We shouldn't be carousing and drunken. We should be paying attention, alert. Otherwise, some of Jesus' warnings will prove to come true for some people. So I think you and I can take, you know, Yom Teruah as that annual wake-up call to us. It is in case we're drifting away, all becoming very familiar to us. Ho-hum, we've heard it all before. Now the reality is that sometime, maybe soon, maybe a bit later, there's going to come a time of trouble unparalleled on this earth. And an opportunity, of course, to be born into the God family at the resurrection. That's also on his way. And it'd be a great shame if you and I were to somehow be caught by surprise in all of this. So we should be more alert as we move into the end time. Let's turn finally to Romans chapter 13. Read verses 10 to 13. Romans chapter 13. I think we're all aware that much time has passed, for many of us at least, since we first came into the truth, since we first found out about Jesus' return and the world tomorrow and the millennium. Some decades may have passed, and we're not too sure yet how much longer we may have, but let's stay alert. So Romans 13 and verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. If you're asleep,
wake up.
Time to wake up. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, perhaps it was okay to goof off, you know, 15 years ago or 25 years ago. Got all the time in the world. And again, maybe we've got a few years, but I don't think we know that. And Jesus' warnings were pretty clear, I thought, there, with the ones we just read. You better be alert. You better be watchful. Otherwise. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. Let us live decently. That's what we can focus on. Whether the end of the age is very soon or a bit further away, we can certainly focus on walking properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, all those bad things, but rather put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, we should learn to live right. We've got a godly calling. We are supposed to be holy saints. So let's get on and live that way whilst we wait. But it does say there in those few verses of one thing is make sure that if we're asleep, that we wake up. Okay, so in conclusion, yep, Yom Teruah, a great holy day of God. Teruah is a shout, It's a shout of alarm and trouble. And also for you and me, especially for us, a shout of joy and rejoicing. And just in case we're in danger of drifting away, it's also a shout for you and me to make sure we are awake, taking heed, and are watchful. So, okay, let's conclude by just saying, I guess what we do now is let's look forward to Jesus' return to the kingdom, and let's make sure that all of us are ready. And with that, we'll conclude today's message.